A study in Joshua on these Sunday evenings, and you may probably already know this, but Jesus, the word Jesus, the name Jesus, is the Greek transliteration of the name Joshua, the Hebrew Joshua. It means the Lord saves. And so that's, remember the story, Matthew was told by the angel, you shall call his name Jesus. And that's the Greek word or name for the word Joshua. So very appropriate song tonight. Tonight we're going to be in chapter 11, and I know I'm working through, skipping through some stuff here, but I'm going to kind of talk to you a little bit about that. But the last time we left our study, we talked about the day that the sun stood still, and God did a very mighty miracle to help Israel and to help Joshua as he was claiming victory and walking through these battles with these different Canaanite peoples. And there's five kings, if you remember, in that story last week, who had kind of conspired together to attack the Gibeonites. Remember, the Gibeonites made this false impression that they lived a long ways away, and so the Israelites kind of foolishly and rashly entered into a treaty with the Gibeonites. And so in chapter 10, we see them protecting Gibeon. And so then we carry on from there, and I'm going to kind of roll through this pretty fast, because what I really want to do tonight is focus on Joshua himself, on Joshua. But what happens is the five kings hide themselves in a cave. Joshua pursues, and along with him, the Israelite army, and they find where the kings are hiding, and they roll the stone over the mouth of the cave, where they're trapped and they can't get out. Now, why did Joshua do this? Because there was more work to be done. There was a more pressing issue. And so they went on and continued on in battle. And you might recall they're in the northern part of Canaan right now. They're conquering the Canaan cities. After they conquer the cities, they go back and they take the kings out of the cave and they execute them. And you read about that in chapter 10. And then you kind of come to the climax of it, and he talks about the southern cities. How after the north is conquered, they go to the southern city. So in his campaign, he's kind of divided the area in half. And so in the latter part of chapter 10, we read about the southern cities that are captured. Now, let me give you just a real quick plug, as I know we're rapidly running through that, but you know, later next month, we're going to go to Bolivar and we're going to check out this biblical archaeological exhibit that scholars believe is part of biblical Ai. Remember, that's the second city they captured after Jericho. And they were defeated there at first. And so we're going to go up there and see that on August 25th. Harold has that lined up through the Hilltoppers. And so I just want to point out a couple things here that are interesting to me. I hope they are to you. But there are two cities that are mentioned both in 10 and 11 that are currently being excavated by archaeologists. You may not care much about archaeology, and I don't know a whole lot about it either, but I just think it's kind of cool. One of them is mentioned here in verse 33 of chapter 10. And it says that Horam, the king of Getzer, went to help Lachish. Lachish was one of those cities where the king conspired last week. And this area known as Getzer, archaeologists have worked on it for years, for over 100 years. That's when they first began to excavate it. It was actually identified in 1871, just kind of for curiosity's sake. But here's what I want you to know. Since June of 2006, we have had an archaeology team from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary that has worked there. And they're continuing to work there right now. And in July of 2017, they unearthed a very important find. They found skeletal remains of a family that dated back to the 13th century B.C. So these aren't just abstract places. These are still, there's ruins of these cities in Israel today. And people are actually over there working on that. So our Southwestern Seminary is working over there in this place called Getzer. Now, over on chapter 11, I'm going to just on the next page in my Bible, in verse 10, it talks about Joshua capturing Hazor. H-A-Z-O-R. And that also is a city that has been identified a little bit later than Getzer. It was identified in the 1950s. And so archaeologists are working there as well. Now, I don't know if there's anybody from one of our seminaries there, but there are archaeologists that are working over there to excavate Hazor as well. So, I think that'll be a very interesting trip when we go over to Bolivar. I'm excited about it. I hope some of you are as well, and some of you can join us on this trip. And it's really a thrill that we have that in Bolivar, something of that caliber to be at SBU. So, really excited about that. But anyway, what he's doing here is he's capturing, and you can read this, he's capturing the north and then the southern regions of Canaan. And notice verse 40 of chapter 10. I'm going to read that, and then we're going to move on in just a minute. But it says, so Joshua conquered the whole region, the hill country, the Negev, the Judean foothills, and the slopes, with all their kings, leaving no survivors. I know that sounds a little bit harsh, but let's read the next sentence. He completely destroyed every living being as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. And so we read about that in chapter 10 at the end. Then we get over to chapter 11, and this is my text for tonight. I'm going to pick up in verse 15, which is kind of a summary statement. Now, what happens when you get into chapters 13 and following is Joshua begins to divide up the conquered land. Chapter 12 tells us who the kings are and the cities that Israel conquered. And so we're not going to spend a lot of time there. You can read that. I want you to read that for yourselves. But what we're going to focus on tonight is this man named Joshua. I want you to think about the leadership that he provided and the way that God raised up this man for such a time as this. And I think that there's some things we can take from that as we think about our journey of faith today and courageous Christianity and what it means to be a courageous Christian. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But let me read the verse, the scripture for you. Again, this is kind of a summary of all the campaign. And it talks about Joshua. And in verse 15 of chapter 11, this is what it says. Just as the Lord had commanded his servant Moses, Moses commanded Joshua. And this is what Joshua did, leaving nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 16 says, so Joshua took all this land, the hill country, all the Negev, all the land of Goshen, the foothills of the Arabah, and the hill country of Israel with its foothills from Mount Halak, which ascends to Seir, as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon at the foot of Mount Hermon. He captured all their kings and struck them down, putting them to death. Notice verse 18. Joshua waged war with all these kings for a long time. How long, you say, did he wage war? Well, to the best that I can estimate, as well as reading other scholars, 7 years. It took him 7 years to conquer all this land. You say, well, how'd you figure that? Well, part of it is pretty easy. We know that Caleb was 40 years old when they spied out on the good land, the promised land. And so they wandered for 38 years in the wilderness. And so later on in chapter 14, you're going to read that Caleb is now 85 years old. I've got a message I'm going to preach on Caleb. You're going to enjoy that message. He's 85 years old, so you can do the math. If he's 40 when they spied out, 38 years in the wilderness, then 7 years on this campaign. Again, that's Dave's estimate, so it may not be perfect, but it's somewhere in that range. It was a long time. He was at war for quite a while. It wasn't just a quick war. No city, this is interesting, verse 19, no city made peace with the Israelites, except for the Hivites, who inhabited Gibeon. All of them were taken in battle. So we read that, how they kind of tricked Israel. They made them think they'd come from a great distance away because they wanted a peace treaty. That's the only people group that did that. Of all the other kings and cities and peoples, none of them made peace with Israel. And so what happened is that Israel had to go to battle. They had to fight for what was right, like we talked about last week. And so here's what happened. Verse 20, for it was the Lord's intention to harden their hearts so that they would engage Israel in battle, be completely destroyed without mercy, and be annihilated, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let me skip down and read one more thing, and then we'll pray, and we'll talk about Joshua's leadership, okay? I want you to skip down and look with me in verse 21. This is interesting to me. At that time, Joshua proceeded to exterminate the Anakim from the hill country. And they named the cities or areas where they are. Who are the Anakim? Well, think back with me to Numbers chapter 14. And in Numbers chapter 14, Joshua and Caleb and 10 other spies are asked to go out and spy out the good land. And they come back and they give a report. Now, you all know Joshua and Caleb give what? Good reports. What do the other 10 spies say? Oh, we can't take that land. There are giants in that land. The giants are the Anakim. That's who they're talking about right here. But even the Anakim are no match for God's people, for Israel. And no Anakim were left in the land of the Israelites except for some remaining in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. Now, Gath, I think, is interesting as well. I'm kind of teaching tonight a little bit, but I hope that's all right. Gath is interesting to me because guess who came from Gath? There was a man named Goliath who ultimately came from Gath. And there was another giant that's mentioned later on in the book of 1 or 2 Samuel. I can't remember which one. So the Anakim are destroyed. So here's the summary statement, verse 23. So Joshua took the entire land in keeping with all that the Lord had told Moses. So God used Joshua to deliver Israel into the promised land, and God did exactly what he had promised through this leader, Joshua. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time we've had in your word tonight. Help us as we think about Joshua's leadership and how you used him as a leader and how we can apply those same traits to our lives as we want to live and be courageous Christians for you. We want to take ground in our own lives personally and even culturally, and we want to go boldly where we've never been before. So help us to learn how we can be courageous Christians in this series. And I pray that you just speak through me tonight, Lord, as we talk about Joshua's leadership. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I will admit that this is a historical book, but it's not a biography. This isn't a biography of Joshua. Really, it's a biography or a story of how Israel took the promised land. Yet, I think it's important that in this series, we at least take one night, like we're doing tonight, and talk about the kind of leader that Joshua was. And I believe this is a good time to do it in this break from chapter 10, going into chapter 13, and really all the way up to chapter 20, where it's kind of an interlude, going from the time that they fought for the land to how they divided the land up among all of the different tribes. And so it's important to talk about Joshua, and some of what I'm sharing with you tonight, I'm indebted to James Montgomery Boyce, who wrote a very famous commentary on the book of Joshua, as well as other parts of the whole Bible. But these are kind of some of his thoughts, some of the things I'm going to share with you tonight as we think about this. But here's what you need to know, kind of a summary statement. In chapter 12, you can read a summary of all of the kings and all of the cities that were conquered by Israel during this 7-year period. And if you flip over there, you'll see that there are 33 kings named. Two were captured during the time of Moses, prior to this leadership of Joshua. And then you'll read 31. It even spells it out in verse 24 of chapter 12. The total number of all kings, 31. Let that sink into your mind a little bit. Those are the peoples and the cities that were conquered by Israel under the leadership of Joshua. There was a southern campaign where 16 are captured or exterminated. 15 northern kings, including these Anakim. And so the battle is described as we've read and talked about already, and the assignment's going to take place. But Joshua was a great leader for Israel. He was a man for the right time, and God used him. And listen, God wants some of us to be the right man or the right woman for such a time as this. So here's what I want to ask tonight. What made Joshua a great leader? What was it that caused him to succeed? Why did God use him in such a mighty way? You can read about other leaders who were even gifted, who God didn't use in such a great way. For one, I think about Samson. Now, Samson did a lot of incredible things, mind-boggling things. And Samson was even set aside by his parents. Remember how he was anointed? Somebody told me they went to see Samson at the Sight and Sound Theater not too long ago. Somebody in our church, but I'd love to go see that. But Samson didn't accomplish near what Joshua did. Why? Well, I think there's some reasons why, and I don't want to make this a comparison and a contrast. I simply point him out to show you that some gifted people in the Bible did not accomplish what Joshua accomplished. So what is it that made Joshua a great leader? Three things. Three things, if you're taking notes tonight, you can jot down in your outlines. Again, some of this is from Boyce and also from Wiersbe, but I really agree with these thoughts. Number one, Joshua's preparation made him a great leader. Joshua's preparation made him a great leader. You see, whenever God wants to use someone in a mighty way, He always prepares them. Often they have to spend years in obscurity. Think about the years that Moses spent out in the middle of nowhere. Were those wasted years? Well, not necessarily. God was using those years to prepare him. God was using David as a shepherd boy to prepare him. And later on, Paul, after the Damascus Road experience, spent time in isolation so that God could prepare him for the mighty ministry he had in store. And so I believe that God began preparing Joshua when he sent him out to spy out the new land. And so when he was a spy, early in his life, he was being shaped and molded and guided by God. And it just reminds me of several things that I think about. This is a Wiersbe quote, but when God wants to accomplish something, He prepares a servant for the task, and He prepares the task for the servant. And that's what God was doing with Joshua. He was getting him ready for what He had for him to do. And listen, the same is true for us. Where God guides, God provides. He's not just going to take you somewhere and throw you to the wolves. Thank God He doesn't do that. I look back on my own ministry. And man, when I first started preaching, I was wet behind the ears. Now, I wasn't like an 18-year-old or someone right out of high school, but still, I hadn't had a lot of experience doing that, not leading in a spiritual way. And so God was patient with me, and God brought me along gradually. He's still bringing me along. And He'll do the same thing with you. If you step out in faith to do something for Him, He will prepare you. So how did God prepare Joshua? Well, I think He prepared him in three important ways. And listen, hear these and maybe even write these down, because God may be using these in your life to prepare you for something. First off, God used suffering to prepare Joshua. I bet you didn't think I was going to say that, did you? God used suffering to prepare Joshua. Sometimes we forget that Joshua was born what? He was born a slave. When he was born, they were still in slavery in Egypt. And so he grew up as a slave. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to suffer. And by the way, the pattern of suffering is typically what most of God's greatest servants have to go through. A.W. Tozer had a great quote about that one time. I don't like this quote very much, but I do agree with it. I think it's true. Tozer said, God never uses anyone greatly until He tests them deeply. And so he was tested from early on in his life, but all of this was preparation for what God had for him to do. I think he was also tested, and he suffered greatly when Moses passed away. Can you imagine how he felt? Can you imagine the pressure on him? Can you imagine, oh, I wish I had just a little more time with Moses? But God definitely used suffering to prepare Joshua. Along the same line, since I brought up Moses, I think another way that God prepared him is God used mentoring to prepare Joshua. And what better mentor than Moses? For a long time in the story, you see Joshua hanging out with Moses. What a great mentor he was. He was Moses' assistant for many years. You can read about it in some of the other books of the first five books of the Bible. And so he watched and followed and listened as Moses led. And all that time, whether he realized it or not, God was grooming him. I think I've told you this before, and I don't know if I've said it recently, so some of you may have never heard it. But when I felt called to ministry, and really that was a process over about a 2-year period, God was calling me to ministry. Part of what I felt like was my call was what God had blessed me with. I got to grow up in a Christian home with two God-fearing, God-loving parents and grandparents that love the Lord Jesus. And I got to hear some great preachers growing up. I got to tag along with my dad to the Southern Baptist Convention. I got to hear Billy Graham three different times at the Southern Baptist Convention. Each time I felt like going down there. I was already saved, but I wanted to go forward. Just hearing different people and being involved in different things. And that's no accident, guys. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. And I fully believed when I went forward and surrendered ministry that part of what God had allowed me to experience was part of my call. And I wanted to give it back. I wanted to pay it forward is really what I wanted to do. I wanted others to know what I had been privileged to hear and see. And I think that's part of what Joshua was feeling like. Remember Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7? It says, "Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." And again, I don't have time to share it tonight, but in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 1 through 8, and then in verse 23, you see Moses commissioned Joshua. He literally commissioned him, and he told all of Israel that he would be the leader to lead them into the promised land. He had a great mentor. Now, here's what I want to say to some of you guys. You guys can be that mentor to somebody coming behind you. In fact, you might even want to consider praying about helping in Awana or helping in some ministry. And you may not be here on this earth. You may be with Jesus when that person really fulfills what God has called them to do. But what greater thing can we do? We're not going to live here forever on this earth, but we can pass on to the next generation, to those coming behind us, what we have and what we've been entrusted with. In fact, I would contend that's what we're supposed to do. And so you can be a great mentor for someone. Maybe not a kid, maybe for somebody my age, or maybe somebody even your own age. But we can all be mentors to people who are younger in the faith. And that's what Moses did for Joshua. Thirdly, God used endurance to prepare Joshua. God used endurance to prepare Joshua. You know, it's through faith and patience that we inherit what God has promised. That's what Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 tells us. And again, remember that Joshua and Caleb wanted to take the land right away. Go back to Numbers 14. We don't have time to turn there tonight, but in that story, they come back and they're ready to go in the land right now. In fact, they're zealous about it when you read that in chapter 14 and verse 6 and 7 and 10. It would be a grave error not to take the land. But you know what happened? The majority said no. The majority said, no, we can't go in there right now. And so think about it. For they had to endure for 40 years after that time period. Can you imagine how many times Joshua had to bite his tongue? I told you guys we should be going in there. Now look at where we are now. Look at what we're having to go through now. This was preventable. What was all that about? He knew. He had seen the vision. But God was creating endurance in him. Something that would allow him to stick to it when the going really, really got tough. I guess what I'm saying is this. Great leaders must learn how to wait. They learn how to wait. So what we're saying in this first portion is simply that God prepared Joshua well to make him a great leader. Preparation was a part of his success. Bobby Knight, longtime coach at Indiana University. He's been retired for a few years now, but he was once asked about all of his success as a basketball coach. He was known for throwing chairs and throwing fits and getting on to referees and all that. But he also was a great coach because he prepared his teams well. He prepared them well. And this is what he said. He said, "The will to succeed is important, but I'll tell you what's more important. It's the will to prepare. It's the will to go out there every day training and building those muscles and sharpening those skills." Somebody else said this. Another person said, "Spectacular achievement is always preceded by unspectacular preparation." You may feel like what you're doing really doesn't matter, but if you'll prepare well, God will use you well at some point in your life. Well, I got to move on. Not only did God use preparation to lead and use Joshua, but second, Joshua's determination made him a great leader. Joshua's determination made him a great leader. See, when I read these accounts, not only do I see the fact that Joshua was a very patient man, but he also was a very determined man. You can call it stubborn or strong-willed or whatever, but Joshua showed determination in the right way, in a wise way. And he remained balanced throughout the battle. Now, four times at the beginning of his ministry, he's told to be courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, when we think about courage, that just doesn't mean rushing in foolhardily into something, taking a swing at somebody without thinking about it. No, courage means that you respond coolly under pressure, and you respond with a determination that's going to see you through. And it takes courage to hang in there. It takes courage to accomplish what God has for you in your life. It takes courage to do what God has set out for you to do. And Joshua did this in battle after battle after battle. And so Joshua had moral courage as well as physical courage. Some of us have physical courage. We're not afraid to stand up to somebody, but we really don't have moral courage. Joshua had both. And so here's some things that he did that show that he was determined in the best of ways. And again, I'm indebted to James Montgomery Boyce for these next three points, subpoints, but I agree with them perfectly. I think they summarize Joshua's leadership. First of all, Joshua didn't let short-term victories deter him from long-range objectives. He didn't let short-term circumstances deter him from long-range victory. You know, sometimes we can get distracted. Pastors can get distracted. And they can get off on these side issues and really lose track of the bigger picture. Deacons can let that happen to them. Sunday school teachers and life group leaders. All of us can be prone to falling prey to distractions. Sometimes circumstances cause us to lose sight of the prize, the goal that we press on for. That didn't happen with Joshua. He didn't bask in the glory of victories like at Jericho, nor did he sulk when he was defeated like at Ai, or when they tricked him with the Gibeonites. And even in his farewell speeches, which we'll see in chapters 23 and 24, where did he have his eyes? On the prize, on the future. Folks, that's a great leader. Listen to another Wiersbe quote. I love this quote. A true leader is one who leaves behind people who have achieved far more than they would have achieved had they not followed his or her leadership. That doesn't mean you have to be multi-talented, charismatic leader, popular. It just means that you stick to it with a determination. Some of you are leaders like that. And listen, people are following you, and you'll leave them off. Whenever the Lord does call you home or call you away from here, you'll leave them better than you found them. And that's what Joshua did. Here's the second point that Boyce makes. Joshua took no shortcuts, but pursued the campaign in a logical, step-by-step progression. See, this conquest that we just flew by tonight took 7 years. It wasn't just a short, quick campaign. It had to be thought out carefully and executed well, and Joshua had to take care of the game plan perfectly. And he did. And sometimes there's a game plan that doesn't unfold immediately. Sometimes we can go out and we can knock on doors, or we can have Bible school, or we can be witnessing to our neighbors, and we don't see much happening. And we're thinking, is this ever going to happen? The end hasn't come yet. The battle isn't over yet. The seeds have just been sown. Sometimes we have to hang in there and be patient and endure and be strategic in what God has called us to do. Be prayerful. And God in His time will bring about a great harvest. And so what I see here is, again, the planning and the strategy and the stick-to-itiveness that Joshua did. A leader who's drifting from here to there, who gives up too quickly, really isn't a leader at all. God had a plan, and He has a plan for our lives, but we won't arrive in a haphazard manner. Like I said today, that's why even in our personal lives, we've got to be disciplined. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline means getting up a little bit earlier in the morning so you can study the Word of God, spend time in prayer. Discipline means going to witness and knock on doors, not only when the pastor asks you, but when you don't feel like it, or when you feel like you're a failure for the glory of God. Discipline is practicing all of these spiritual disciplines we talk about. And when we do that, God is preparing us, and God will use us, but we have to be determined for God to do that. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness and fight the good fight. Then there's a third characteristic Boyce mentions. He says, Joshua did not allow his early errors to unsettle or defeat him. And yes, he did make mistakes. Big mistakes. Ai was a big mistake. The Gibeonites was not a small mistake. But he didn't quit. And not only that, he didn't make excuses. He admitted what had happened. He kept his word. He was a man of integrity even after the fact. And he continued on the journey that God had for him. Now listen, good leaders are going to make mistakes. As your pastor, I'm going to make mistakes. But we learn from them. We grow from them. And we keep on going. And sometimes we snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. Why? Because we've got a good, faithful God who will use us even when we do make errors. You know, I was thinking about this Friday night. We went down to Ozark. I mentioned that this morning about how I might have exceeded the speed limit a little bit. But we went down to Ozark to watch the Queen City Crush. That's the team Corey Dudley's been playing on this summer. And, man, I was hoping he'd get in there. And, man, it was a slugfest. The game was like 11-6 and then 11-7 and 11-9. It was a back-and-forth affair for a long time. I told Gina, that's a good sign. Now, I told Bradley this. Bradley was sitting next to me. I said, that's a good sign Corey might get in, being a back-and-forth game like this. And several pitchers come in. Sure enough, he came in. And Corey Dudley got to close out the game. He pitched the last two innings, and they didn't score. And so the Queen City Crush won the game 11-10. And I thought that was pretty cool that we got to see him close out a game and get a save. But I was thinking about someone who is a closer. And I don't know if Corey actually closes all the time. But in the major leagues, a guy who's a closer, man, he's got to have a short memory. Sometimes he's got to be able to block out things. The closer for the Cardinals, sometimes he's going to give up a home run or a game-winning RBI by the other team. He's got to put that out of his mind because the very next night, he may be called to come back in the same situation. And he's got to be able to forget about that. If he's got a bad outing, he's got to forget about it. And so that's what Joshua did. We can't change the past, but we can move forward and learn from it and trust God that He's going to forgive us and help us to start again. And not just closers in baseball. Hitters. If you're a really successful hitter, a Hall of Fame hitter, you usually bat around 300 for your career. Well, guess what? If you bat 10,000 times, that means that you're unsuccessful 7,000 of the 10,000 times. Yet you're still a Hall of Fame hitter. Isn't that something? Another one is Michael Jordan. Some of you, y'all know what a legend Michael Jordan was and is still in the area of basketball in the NBA. This is a Jordan quote. I think I've probably used this before, but I love this quote. Jordan said, "Do you know I missed more than 9,000 shots in my career? We lost over 300 games. 26 times I was trusted to take the game-winning shot, and I missed it." Hey, even the greatest fail. Sometimes they fail miserably, but they get back up and they try again. They're undeterred by that. And that's what Joshua was like. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Point number three, the last thing I want to say about Joshua's leadership, Joshua's faithfulness made him a great leader. Joshua's faithfulness made him a great leader. Joshua was faithful to what God had called him to do and be. Because through it all, Joshua glorified the Lord. He honored the Lord. He made much of the God who was the one that made it possible. He never forgot that. I think about back to like chapter 4, for instance. Chapter 4 was when they crossed the Jordan River at flood stage. Remember, the Lord parted the water so they could cross on dry ground. What did Joshua have them do? You remember the story? Joshua had the priests go back into the water and do what? Get 12, the water hadn't come back yet, but go back into the dry bed and get these 12 stones and set them up on the bank on the other side of the Jordan. Why did they do that? As a marker. To remember that God was the one who had delivered them. And not just for them to remember, but for their children and grandchildren who came behind them. And so Joshua never forgot. He never forgot that God was the one that had delivered him. And you can read that in chapter 4, specifically in chapter 4 and verse 9. And not only there, but as you read the book of Joshua, repeatedly, he's giving glory to God. He's honoring God. Here's what I know about Joshua being faithful to God as a leader. First of all, Joshua trusted and obeyed God from the very beginning. From the very start, when God called him, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous. to carefully observe the whole instruction my servant Moses has commanded you. Do not turn. He didn't question. When things were crazy, God asked him to do crazy things. March around the city for 6 days and blow your trumpet. The walls will come tumbling down. He didn't question that. He followed the instructions carefully, whether it was crossing the river or marching around the city or whether he was in a battle in another place. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you will have success wherever you go. Joshua was a man of influence and a successful leader because he obeyed completely. You know, God is looking for Joshuas today, courageous Christians who are courageous because they obey God. They're willing to go against the grain of the culture and say, no, this is wrong. I'm not going to go there. I'm going to live differently for the glory of God. And if you're one of those people right now and you're in an uncomfortable situation, whether it's in your home or in your workplace, God will honor that. God honors obedience, and Joshua obeyed from the beginning. The other thing that tells me is there's no place for a borderline believer. You got to be all in. If you're going to follow Christ, get all in for Christ. Don't just be on the peripheral. And that just reminds me of the second point. Joshua stuck by his principles. Joshua stuck by his principles. When he was tempted to compromise, he didn't. He was a man of integrity. He humbly followed the will of his father. And that brings me to my last point tonight. Joshua never had to fight a battle alone. He never fought a battle alone. And I think that's really the overarching message of this whole thing. Because Joshua is not the hero of this story. God is. And God's the hero of our lives too. You may be privileged to accomplish great things for God. You may be privileged to attempt great things for God. But God is the one who delivers. He's the one who gets the praise. And that's the message. The message of this book is, listen, God keeps His promises and enables His servants to succeed if they will trust Him and obey His word. And that's what Joshua did. Listen, last week I kind of started something, and I hope I can keep this going. I read you a story that I had read about the Six-Day War in Israel because I wanted to show to you that God is still in charge of everything and God is still bringing victory even in our day, miraculous victory. Well, I came across this story. It's another military story that I want to share with you in closing tonight that reminds me of the great leader Joshua, but also of how we can be courageous Christians today. Now, this is going back to the Gulf War. I think you'll find this interesting, and it's not a long read, just a brief read, but I want you to listen to it. General Ron Griffith served in the U.S. Army during the Desert Storm War back in 1991 in Iraq. And as the battle neared, Griffith began to be panicked with anxiety because of his responsibility. He guided 24,000 troops. That's what he was responsible for, this general. And he was interviewed in New Man magazine after this, and he talked about how in his mind he kept playing out all the scenarios. Listen to what he said. He said, I estimated that there would be between 1,000 and 2,000 casualties, and that the war might last between 4 to 6 months, and that the Iraqis probably outnumbered American forces by 2 or even 3 to 1, and that our intelligence told us that the Iraqis had moved chemical weapons into position, so he was fully expecting chemical warfare. And so he's a Christian, so he's gone to his chaplain, to a man named Dan Davis. And he's telling him, I can't even go to sleep at night. I'm so worried about this. And I want you to listen to what Dan Davis said, because this is a courageous Christian. Davis said, let me tell you something. Before we left Germany, we had a prayer group that met every morning in Stuttgart as the war drew near. And we prayed that there would be no war. But once it became certain there would be war, we prayed that the air war might be successful and that we would not have to put our ground forces into this potential cauldron. We prayed that God's will be done, whatever it was. This is what he said to him. Davis said, now I want to tell you something that is not an instinct. It's not an intuition. It is the full assurance from God. I can tell you that the attack will be hugely successful, more successful than anybody envisioned. The war will be short, very short, and the casualties will be few, very few. And with that, he left. That was the word he had for this general. Well, General Griffith went to bed that night at about 1:30 in the morning. That's when he finished his work. And even, like I said before, when he would go to bed, he couldn't sleep. But this night, he said, I felt the presence of God, and I slept soundly for the first time in months. A great sense of calm came over me. I felt God's presence with me. I took Dan's words as absolute truth. Well, you all know the story of the rest of this picture. General Norman Schwarzkopf was leading the whole campaign. He wanted the Iraqis to believe the Americans would attack straight ahead in Kuwait, into Kuwait. So they made the decision for Griffith's 1st Armored Division as part of the United States 7th Corps to move far to the west, then sweep north and then east in a big hooking movement that would catch the Republican Guard from the rear. And you all know the history of it. The American Army attacked on February 24th, 1991. And guess what? The war was over in 4 days. Thousands of people were not killed. In fact, hundreds of people weren't even killed. Only 4 soldiers were lost. Was it a miracle? General Griffith thinks it was. Hey, our God is a great and awesome God. He takes care of courageous Christians. It's not always easy for us to march courageously, but God provides. And if you'll be a great leader for Him, you can if you'll have some of the same characteristics and traits that Joshua had. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I thank You so much for this time that we've had to look at Your Word tonight as we're studying the book of Joshua. May it spur our hearts to be holy and to be willing to attempt great things for You and to listen to You. Maybe it's to be willing to be patient with You if You're grooming us or preparing us for something. Maybe it's to be determined if we feel like we're in a hard situation in our lives and we're never going to get through this. Am I ever going to get my child, my wayward child, through this? Or am I ever going to get through this difficulty in my job or my marriage or my health concern? Yet we need to be determined like Joshua was. And finally, we need to be faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful to the call and obedient to You no matter what we're in. Not to cut corners, not to do things that are morally questionable, but just to be faithful to You all in. Because that's how we can be courageous Christians, and that's how we can be used by You in the greatest way. And I pray that the greatest days of Hillcrest are still in the future, because we are a church filled with courageous Christians. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.